and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and you will be, and he will be in you.
Good morning. Tim's on vacation, and so he's asked me to speak. Going to speak this morning about the Holy Spirit, and as I was preparing this, actually had written Tim, talking about the Holy Spirit being infinite and all-powerful and just huge and God, I really feel insufficient that I have to explain that in 40 minutes. And then I thought a reassuring thought, I've got 2 weeks. So, makes it all better. This morning we got a early morning text message from Lauren that they are finally on their way to the hospital. They were on their way to the hospital this morning to deliver baby Kelvin. So have not gotten another message. So we. Okay, that's about what I thought. So let's pray this morning, and let's pray for Will and Lauren and Kelvin. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to speak about you to your people. That's such a privilege and such a blessing. And ask that you be with us as we're in your word. Ask that you bless the preaching of your word throughout our valley this morning, that you would be glorified in that. We bring to you the Nichols family, Will and Lauren, and their little baby Kelvin, who is on the way, that Lauren would bear well in the delivery, give her strength, give strength to Kelvin in this process, and we ask for your blessing on that family and on this new life that you love. Be with us now in your word, in Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to spend the next 2 weeks talking about the Holy Spirit. Who or what is the Holy Spirit? Is he a person? He's a force, a tool of God's? A better understanding of the Holy Spirit enables us to have a deeper, more meaningful relationship with God. When we know the Holy Spirit better, we grow in trusting God. We grow in our boldness for our God, and we grow in our love for God. So in modern Judaism, the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, is a divine force. Quality and influence, an influence of God over the universe, an influence over his creatures, but they don't regard him as a person. For the large majority of Christians, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, the triune God manifested as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each person being God. So we talk about Trinity. I'd like to spend a minute just talking about the Trinity. In all likelihood, most of you are familiar with the word, with its meaning in theology. But there is a difference between the ontological Trinity and the economic Trinity. Ontology is the study of being. So we talk about the ontological Trinity, or the immanent Trinity. We're referring to the Trinity itself or himself without regard to God's work, his work of creation, his work of redemption. We're just talking about the Trinity. In the Trinity, there's three persons. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who together are one being. So the ontological structure of the Trinity is a unity. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The first place I saw it was in Grudem's Systematic Theology, where he defines the Trinity as God is three persons. Each person is fully God. There is one God. God is three persons. Each person is fully God. There is one God. I don't fully understand that. I don't think any of us can. On the other hand, we talk about the economic Trinity. We're dealing with the activity of God and the roles of those three persons in regard to creation and regard to redemption. But today we're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit with an ontological view. And then next week we'd look at more the economics of the Trinity and the work of the Holy Spirit. So in terms of the ontological Trinity, the three persons are distinguished by what the Westminster Larger Catechism calls their personal properties. It goes on to define these as, "It is proper to the Father to beget the Son, and to the Son to be begotten of the Father, and to the Holy Ghost to proceed from the Father and the Son from all eternity." So the Father begets the Son eternally, and the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son eternally. So when we regard the economic Trinity, we distinguish among the three persons of the Godhead in terms of their roles in creation and their roles in redemption. It's the Father who sends the Son into the world for our redemption. It's the Son who acquires our redemption for us. It's the Spirit who applies that redemption to us. We do not have three gods. We have one God in three persons, and the three persons are distinguished in the economy of the redemption in terms of what they do. So what they're doing is the economy or the function in the Trinity. And again, we're going to look more at that next week. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit, the Greek word pneuma means spirit or spiritual, also breath. It's used about 93 times in the Bible to reference the Holy Spirit. Sometimes just pneuma, sometimes explicitly as the pneuma to hagion, or Holy Spirit. It's generally translated in the Vulgate as spiritus or spiritus sanctus. We just did a thing on how we got the Bible, so I boned up on my Latin, so I wanted to use that. So the term Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost, we had the one song where we talked about the Holy Ghost. So is there a difference between the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost? Short answer, no. But then I don't fill the time, so I'll talk some more. They're complete synonyms, each other. The term Holy Ghost derives from the Old English ghost, and the Holy Spirit from the Latin word spiritus. The King James Bible typically uses Holy Ghost. Things written before the early 20th century tend to use Holy Ghost. After the 20th century, translations started to change and writings and songs started to change to speak about the Holy Spirit because in general English, the term ghost came to refer to the spirit of a dead person. So we had changed the meaning of the word ghost or how we thought of the term ghost. So in English, we started to use spirit. But you can use either term, and either term is fine. So we have this passage in John 14. Also further down, I didn't have David read it because I think last time I gave whoever was reading like eight different passages out of sequence and got kind of frustrated with me. But if we go down in John 14 to verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all that I have said to you. Notice the words that Jesus is using about the Holy Spirit. He calls him or he. The Holy Spirit isn't an it. The Holy Spirit isn't a power. The Holy Spirit is not the force in Star Wars. The Holy Spirit is someone, a person who dwells in us. He teaches us. In the ESV, we also call him the helper, but the word is also comforter, advocate, or counselor. Those are all pretty substantial jobs, and those are jobs that are best fulfilled by a person. John 16, I've got a lot of scripture references. I don't know if you want to try to keep up. If you're interested, come see me, and I'll give you the scripture references I've used today. John 16, starting in verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit's a person, not an idea, not a force, not an effort. A force can't speak with authority. An idea doesn't speak with an authority. He'll speak because he guides and he declares. And these are all actions of a person. Another point is we act towards the Holy Spirit in a way that would be absurd if he wasn't a person. If we act towards him like a person, then that shows we consider him a person and God relates to us that way. Isaiah 63:10, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore he turned to be their enemy and he fought against him. They grieved the Holy Spirit, and then he turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. So they grieved the Holy Spirit. So when you kick a vending machine because it ripped you off and didn't give you a Snickers bar, admit it, you've all done it. Is the machine grieved? Does the machine become grieved because it didn't give you a candy bar? Or is the machine grieved that you kicked it? Does fog turn to your enemy? Those are absurd because becoming grieved is an action of a person, and it's a trait that only a person can express. So if you grieve somebody, that shows their person, their personality, their personal property, whereas a machine or an inanimate object cannot be grieved, cannot be upset. So Hebrews 10:29 says, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who's trampled underfoot the Son of God, has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Good, they're there. Worst possible thought as you look and go, there's a page missing. So in Hebrews 10:29, how much worse punishment do you think one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, has profaned the blood of the covenant by which they're sacrificed, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? How outrageous, how hate-filled and wicked could somebody be to trample underfoot the Son of God, to profane the blood of Christ by which they were sanctified. The blood that sanctifies you, you profane. And the person doing these actions outrages the Holy Spirit. So you have trampled underfoot the Son of God, you have profaned the blood of Christ, and the Holy Spirit is outraged. You have caused the Holy Spirit to be outraged. it's absurd to think that your actions such as these would bring an emanation or a force, the emotion of outrage. Only a person can be grieved. Only a person can be outraged. Only a person can speak, can declare, or guide. He is a person, and he's a person with a will that is perfect, with intent that is perfect, and authority that is perfect. And the Holy Spirit performs actions which would be possible only by a person. John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So we can be lulled into this belief that the Spirit, what is spiritual, is not substantial. And Tim taught about this just a couple weeks ago in 1 Corinthians about the substantial of a spiritual person. That a spiritual person is still a person. We're going to have spiritual bodies. We will still be a person when we have a spiritual body. So three verses in Acts 8:29. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Acts 10:19-20. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Then Acts 13:2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them. So all three narratives in Acts reveals the Holy Spirit speaking to Philip, to Peter, and to the church in Antioch. We don't know how that works necessarily in these cases, but it says that the Holy Spirit spoke to them. Not speaking as in there was a recording, not speaking like a parrot. So it's kind of interesting. So there's the birds that copy sounds. What are they called? I don't know. What's that? No, probably not. That's my brother, by the way, so I can disagree with him. So they copy the sounds that they hear. And so there's one in our neighborhood that early in the morning copies the sound of an alarm clock. Very annoying. It goes off. So is that bird speaking with intelligence? Is that bird saying something? Is that bird actually notifying me that it's time to get up? No, it's just making a noise. But what we see here is the Holy Spirit speaking with intent and with intelligence. In chapter 10, the Spirit says that he was the person who sent the three men. There's an action here done. He said, I sent them to you. A person would do that. In chapter 13, the Spirit is the person who says he called Barnabas and Saul. He said, you set them aside because I have called them. I've called Barnabas and Saul to come serve. So we see the Holy Spirit acting in ways that we would expect a person to act. Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We're going to spend some time on this passage next week, but I just wanted to point out that here in Romans 8:26, the Holy Spirit is represented as the active agent in a believer's rebirth. He's teaching, he's reproving, guiding, speaking, receiving, and showing. These are all active and specific direction to the service of saints. As is praying, we have the Holy Spirit praying. It'd be difficult to say how the idea of personality could be any more clearly presented, being such an active agent in our life. And just as an aside, it struck me how wonderful is the promise that the Holy Spirit of God himself intercedes with us, intercedes for us with groanings so deep and so intent that there are no words to describe it. And this is from a God who created language. God said, the best way I can communicate with you is through language. But when the Holy Spirit speaks, prays for us, when he intercedes for us, his actions are too deep. His groaning is too deep for words from the God who invented words. That's huge. That's big. That's just an aside. I just thought it was awesome. So sometimes you can do that. So secondly, we talk about the Holy Spirit being a person, but more than that, the Holy Spirit is a divine person. The Holy Spirit properly is deity. It's important to keep that in mind, that he's not just person, he is divine. He is called God. So the Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity. Now, scholars and people with large seminary school debt refer to the Spirit as the third person of the Trinity. And in many respects, that's correct because of the economy of the Trinity. So he's called the third person of the Trinity in the economy of the Trinity. But understand, the Holy Spirit is not third in line for the throne of England. He's not third of anything. He's not third place. When you see those little, you know, because the Olympics are coming up, there's, you know, then there's the stand, and there's the number ones on the tall stand, number seconds next to them on a lower stand, and thirds on a lower stand. The Holy Spirit's not on this lower stand. It's 1, 2, 3, and they're all level. The Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity. He is fully God, and he is no less God than the Father or the Son. It's important to remember that he is fully and completely God. So Acts 28, 25 through 27. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. And it goes on talking about these people being, their hearts grown dull and things like that. So Paul is quoting Isaiah 6, Isaiah 6 verses 9 and 10. And Isaiah, if you go back and you look in Isaiah, he says he heard the voice of the Lord. Paul, here, recorded by Luke, says that the Holy Spirit spoke. Isaiah said the Lord, Paul said the Holy Spirit, both are right. The full meaning here is God, the Holy Spirit, spoke. Now, we need to take that apart a little bit, to say God, the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is God. Holy Spirit is not a title of God. I'm chairman of the Board of Elders here at Trinity currently. Almost everybody here just knows me as Dan. If you don't know me, hi, I'm Dan. Nice to meet you. Every once in a while, I need to sign something. I need to sign a contract, an official form, tax forms are leased, something like that. And I append to my name under my signature, Chairman, or Chairman Trinity Community Church. Chairman is not who I am. That is a title of mine. It's critical to understand that when the Holy Spirit is referenced, he is not a title or an appendix to God. The Holy Spirit isn't a title like Reverend or Chairman or Doctor. He is a person. He is God. And we need to remember that. Acts 5, verse 3 and 4. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. So notice in verse 3, he says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And in the same sentence in verse 4, he says, you've not lied to man, but to God. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. You've lied to God. You've lied to the same person. So the meaning is plain. To lie to the Holy Spirit is lying to God. Now, if you lie to an instrument, to an implement, to a vending machine, the aforementioned one, that has no bearing. That's nothing. If I lie to my car, it's not a sin. If you lie to your dog, it's not a sin. Admit it, we've all done the fake throwing ball, right? Okay, it's funny, it's a little cruel, but it's not a sin. Okay, lying to the Holy Spirit is sin. Lying to your dog, not. Exodus 20, verse 16 says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And Revelation 21:8 says, for as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Notice who's in that list. The liars. To lie to a person is sin. And lying to the Holy Spirit is sin. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is a person. And lying to him carries the same penalty as lying to anyone else. The scriptures constantly ascribe to the Holy Spirit the attributes of God. His omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his highest perfection, his holiness. Holiness is the emphatic mark of the Holy Spirit. And it's not because he was made holy. It's not because he became holy. But he is in his being holy. He himself is the producer of holiness. That is a mark of deity. That is a mark of him being God, that he would be able to be the font of holiness. His very name, after all, is the Holy Spirit. Holiness is key to his work. The Spirit has holy regularly given as part of his name. The third person of the Trinity plays a particularly important role in making us holy. The Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit because he sanctifies us. Holiness originates with God. He is the one who is holy. Romans 15, 15. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The work of sanctifying us is the work of the Holy Spirit. The holiness of God comes through the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk more about the work of the Holy Spirit next week. I think it's important to know that the Holy Spirit's a person, and a person who's fully God. One of the other marks, I think, of the Holy Spirit as a person is the Holy Spirit loves us. The Holy Spirit has the capacity for love. The Holy Spirit can love us when we are unlovable. The Holy Spirit loves us no matter what. And the Holy Spirit is the one that holds us and sanctifies us because God loves us. It's kind of easy. Jesus talks about love, and we say, okay, there's this guy, Jesus, and he talked about love. And we can say, God the Father loves us because he's the Father. But when we think about the Holy Spirit, it's important to remember that he is fully God. He has all the attributes of God. And one of the great attributes of God is God loves us. The Holy Spirit loves you. And that's only possible because he is a person and he is a God. He is God. It's important to know the Holy Spirit is a person who's fully God. I hope that's a comfort to you, knowing that our God is a personal God. All of these references, everything we talked about, is relating, the Holy Spirit relating to us. It's personal. We're talking about Thursday Night Bible Study. We're going through the book of John. And Jesus goes to the pool at Bethesda, and there's a multitude of lame people there. And he goes to one man, and he heals one man. And then he meets that one man in the temple and says, sin no more. This wasn't a healing crusade. This was one man being saved and brought into heaven. God loved this man. So I think it's important to know God's a person, but he's also personal. So that's it for today. Let's close with prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to talk about you, the Holy Spirit. As we talk more next week, that we are comforted, we're assured, we're strengthened in our relationship with you. And ask that you be with us now and into this week. In Jesus' name, amen.